ready to go. That's what happens. Oh, my goodness, that hurt. Had to give me a second there. I apologize. Yeah, would you mind? I'll be all right. If it's swollen up like this when we're over, we'll know I needed to do that. Oh. Everybody clap, because when you get a clap, you got to commit to it. I remember that joke, all right? That's a good one. Goodness gracious. My goodness. All right. I shouldn't act like it hurt so bad, but it really did. Paul said, with many sufferings we'll enter into the kingdom of God. That was one of them. Turn to Genesis 42, 43, 44, and 45. We are going to go through these four chapters today. I'm going to finish the book of Genesis this year. And you may think, oh, you're rushing, you're putting it all in there, but I'm really not. You know, some people will preach this whole, really 10 chapters in the life of Joseph as one message on the providence of God. And we're going to do about four sermons on it. But what we see is God's continued work of providence. We've come from Abraham being called to Isaac, to Jacob being called by God and given the promises of God, all the way to Joseph, then being sold into slavery by sinful brothers for two reasons. One, because of the special love that his father had for him. And secondly, because of the dreams that God had given him. And these dreams would be the thing that drove the brothers mad with anger enough to sell him into slavery, while at the same time, they were the exact thing that they needed to bring about their salvation. But Joseph going into slavery doesn't last all that long, because after a nice amount of time as a slave, he gets to then spend some time as a prisoner as well, right? Things are going real nice for Joseph, but God in his providence, praise God for his promise, after all that time, about 20-something years, Joseph is finally exalted to second in command in Egypt. And so that's really kind of where we've come from so far in this book. Now today what we see and what we're going to look at is the great account of how God works in his rebellious children. Joseph, in this event that is written down in the Bible, is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. And That's done on purpose. It's one of the main things I believe God wants us to see in the text. It's not until Jesus comes along that we can truly see that that's what it's pointing to. Also, we see that the brothers are rebellious sinners that the Savior of the story, Joseph, will have compassion on, which will lead them to repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And I want you to notice that in the story, in case you don't realize it, you're not the Joseph of the story. You're the brothers. All right? We got that? Some of us may think, oh, I'm the good guy. No, you're not. Neither am I. We're the brothers in this story. That's important, because that's going to help you understand the context of what's happening. You're going to really be able to relate more appropriately to the story if you realize who you are in the story. So this is kind of what we see. So what we're going to do here is we're just going to kind of break down those four chapters. They kind of break down into nine main sections. I'm just going to tell that story. You can obviously please go back and read what happens in 42, 43, 44, and 45. And after that, we're going to look at three things that I believe that we see in the text, okay? Three main points out of the text, and they'll obviously have their sub-points, because you know I can't help but do that. But that's going to be kind of the breakdown, all right? And if you're taking notes, there's a good logical order. Just be paying attention to it. You'll see it. But the first thing that we see is the story. What's happening in these chapters? They're in the first chapter that we're looking in chapter 42, we see that the famine is very severe. And the brothers are going to go down to Egypt for some grain. It's very interesting. Jacob, like a good dad, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. He literally tells his sons, why do you look at one another? Go. You know, like, quit looking at each other. Get your hands out your pocket. Let's get some work done, right? So that's Jacob, a good father, telling his kids, quit messing around. It's time to get something done. So he sends them off to Egypt to buy some food. And as they go, what we see is they're going to be confronted by Joseph. It says there in verse 6 of chapter 42, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. So the brothers come in and Joseph remembers those dreams. It says in the text, he remembers the dreams. He's like, ah, now I see what was meant by them. And he speaks harshly to them, as would be expected. He just spent over 20 years as a slave and in prison, and his brothers who put him into slavery come along. And so he accuses them of being spies. Now, he knew who they were. He was testing them. But then he puts them in jail for 3 days. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until one of you goes back and brings your youngest brother, Benjamin, because he starts asking them all these pointed questions. And he says, when you bring Benjamin back, then I'll know that you're telling the truth. And so they stay there for 3 days. Finally, Joseph lets them all out except Simeon, and he keeps him in jail. And he says, now, if y'all will go back and bring your brother, Benjamin, I'll give you more grain and we'll let your other brother out if your story checks out. And during this time, we see the brothers begin to realize that God is getting them back for what they had done. They're talking amongst themselves. They don't know that Joseph can hear them, but he can. And they're saying, all this is happening to us. And Reuben's like, I told you we shouldn't have done that to the boy. I told you we should have listened to him while he was crying out. But look what you've done now. Now look at us. Look at the situation that we're in. And so this is kind of what's going on. And they believe all this is happening to them because of how they treated Joseph. And they are right. So the brothers head back home, except for one of them having to stay in prison, Simeon. And along the way, they realized that all the money that they used to buy the grain had been returned to their pouches, so they were filled with fear. And Jacob, when they returned to their father, he was not happy at all about this. He wasn't happy that they returned with the money. He didn't trust them. Can you imagine that? Jacob didn't trust his sons. Look what he says. He blames them for Simeon being in prison, and he blames them for Joseph being lost all these years. Verse 36, it says, Jacob, their father, said to them, you, speaking to the brothers, have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. So Jacob's not too happy with them. It's interesting that although they had never owned up to what they had done, Jacob still nonetheless blamed them for the death of Joseph and Simeon being lost to him. But Reuben, who is the only one of the 11 or the 10 that tried to keep Joseph from being sold into slavery, he steps in and he offers up his two boys. And he says to his father, if you trust me, I'll go back. I'll bring Benjamin back. And if I don't, you can kill my kids. So Reuben steps in and he stands in the place. But Jacob would have none of it. He wouldn't send them back. So the famine gets worse. Probably, it's possibly that they stayed for about 2 more years. At least a year. The famine gets worse, and at this point, Jacob is still not allowed them to return, and Simeon's rotten in jail all this time. Good for him, right? And these brothers are ready to return, but they say to their father, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. And And Jacob's like, why did you tell him you had a brother? And he said, well, he was asking us all these pointed questions. How are we to know? He asked us about our father. He asked us if we had a younger brother. We don't know what was going on. We're confused too. We don't know why we told him these things either. So finally, though, Jacob is thinking about letting him go. So Judah, and this is very interesting, Judah steps up. Now I want you to see that Judah, I want you to know, Judah is the tribe through whom Jesus would come. And what we see Judah doing, although he was not a perfect man, he steps in to be the substitute to go and do this in case something was to happen. He says this, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, speaking of Benjamin, and we will rise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah, just like his descendant, Jesus Christ, who would bear the penalty for our sins, he says, I will bear the blame forever. So Jacob sends them back to Egypt. And this time they took the money that they had taken at first, plus the extra money, and they go with gifts for the governor Joseph of the land, and Jacob gives it over to God. He says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. He realizes he has no other option than to trust God. So they return, and they stand before Joseph. And when they get there, Joseph, this time, invites them to his home. When he sees Benjamin, he tells his servants, prepare a feast, and at noon we'll have this big feast. But as they're going to his house for this huge lunch, they're afraid. They're like, last time, you know, we were in jail. Now we're going to his house. There's no telling what's about to happen. I don't know, maybe they think he's some type of a serial killer, whatever it may be. But if you notice, look at here, what it says here. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, this actually made me laugh so much. You may not see it, but I'll show you. It is because of the money, which was placed in our sacks the first time, that we are brought in so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. You see it. Think, like, we can't trust these Egyptians. They're going to steal our donkeys. Like, they're worried about their donkeys. I'm just saying, like, if I came into town with some gold and silver and a bunch of donkeys and somebody stole my donkeys, I'm not going to care. But these guys apparently were like super attached to their donkeys. And they were afraid that he was going to take their donkeys from them. But they are assured by the servant that everything is fine, that God is watching over them. And Simeon is brought back in after spending a long time in jail. And I guarantee you they heard it from Simeon, right? Like, what took you guys so long? I assume Simeon's not feeling a whole lot of love from old dad, Jacob, at this point. He's like, I wasn't important enough for you to come back after over a year here. But the meal is prepared for them, and Joseph meets to eat with them, and he begins to speak with them. They give him the presents that they had brought. He asks about their dad, and he sees his full brother Benjamin. And when he sees him, he can hardly contain himself, so he has to leave. He leaves out of the room, and he goes, and he weeps, the Bible says. He was in tears over this. He couldn't hold it back. And then we see that he does something very interesting. It says, they sat before him, this is verse 33 and 34 of chapter 43, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. He was a growing boy. He had to eat a lot. But it was interesting, they put them in their right order, and they were amazed. They didn't quite see it. Now here is where I believe it gets very interesting. Joseph is about to test his brothers. Have you ever played a prank on somebody and it just got a little bit out of hand? Anybody? We okay? You thought it was going to be one way and it was going to be funny, but before it was over it wasn't as funny as you thought. I remember one time when I was a youth, don't get any ideas, we were at youth camp, and there was this one kid, he was a little overzealous about breakfast. And he would get up every single morning, way before us. He would wake us up. It was quite annoying. His name was Clay Burkeen. And Clay, if you're hearing this, I love you, but this was hilarious. And so we decided, me and my buddies, that we would, the next night, we were going to set all the clocks back. And we were going to wake up like we were getting ready for breakfast at 2 o'clock in the morning. So we all got up and we're brushing our teeth and Clay's in there. We're like, Clay, man, you're going to be late for breakfast. And boom, he pops up and like he's like throwing on his stuff. He doesn't brush his teeth and out the door he goes, right? 2 o'clock in the morning, still dark outside. We said it was like 6:15 or something like that. Well, we didn't realize, though, that the door's locked behind him. Yeah. That's what happened. So Clay goes out and he can't get back in. And so we had no idea all this was happening. We just went back to bed because we wanted to act like he was crazy and he had a dream in the middle of the night and he got up. But after a while, he got a security guard and he came back in. And then we found out it was like hours out there that he wasted. The worst thing that I ever did was this one time I was going to play a joke on my wife. Yeah, I can see the disapproving looks. I don't play very many jokes on Misty because she doesn't take them very well. And this one time, me and my kids thought it'd be funny. We saw this video of somebody who put saran wrap across the door. And you can't see it and you walk right into it. And it's really funny. You don't know what's happening. And so we did this across her door. But the way we got her attention to get her come out the door is I had Aiden go in the kitchen and drop some pans. But he dropped them so loudly. And I told him to like, oh, hey, help mommy. But he screamed like he was dying. He's like, blah, 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 blah. Ah, mommy. And Misty runs out and psh, right in her face. Doesn't know. Well, anyway, it wasn't funny. She didn't laugh. She didn't giggle. Like, she was very mad at us over what we had done. It didn't go so well. And I think this is kind of what we see happening here in the life of Joseph. This is what Joseph is doing. It looks like a joke gone bad. Joseph is like, hey, okay, you're going to maybe possibly kill me and then throw me in a pit and then sell me into slavery. And then I was going to get put into prison. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to put my silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Ha, this is going to be funny. And I'm going to send y'all off, and then I'm going to act like y'all stole it. And then I'm going to have my servant track y'all down and tell y'all that y'all are evil. And I'm going to scare the heck out of you guys. And then you'll have to be my servants, and I'll show you how it feels. So his brothers go, they go do this, and then the servant comes and hunts him down. And he's like, hey, why would you do this to my master? You know, he uses this cup for divination. And this, why would you steal? He's been so kind to you. And like, oh, we didn't do it. We promised we didn't do it. Matter of fact, whoever did it, they'll die. You can just kill them. Well, then guess who? Guess whose cup they found it in? Benjamin's cup. The one that they're the only person that was supposed to come back. The only person that Jacob cared that he came back was Benjamin. And Benjamin had it there in him. And so Joseph just keeps it going. And he says, well, they said, look, you know what? We're your servants. We will be your servants. He says, no, only the one who stole the cup, which was Benjamin. So Judah then steps in. And you see, they're afraid. They're freaking out. And Judah steps in for a private conversation with Joseph. He's very humble. And Judah's stepping into Benjamin's place. And he pleads with Joseph. He says that their father Jacob would die if Benjamin did not return. So Judah, through whom Jesus would come, offers to substitute himself in the place of Benjamin. He says in verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. So it was all fun until like Judah starts offering himself up. And at this point, Joseph can hide himself no longer. This is all he could handle. I'm not sure why Joseph did this test. I don't know if it was a joke gone bad, or maybe he was just trying to give them a taste of their own medicine, or maybe God led him to do this as a way of disciplining the brothers for how they treated them, for how they treated him. But what you notice is something very different between Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph was in the pit crying out, let me out of here. The brothers ate their lunch. And they stopped their ears to the cries of Joseph. They did nothing to save him. Joseph, on the other hand, when he sees the distress of his brothers, and how, even though he knows he's not going to put them in jail, when he sees their distress, he has compassion on them. And he burst into tears. Look what it says as he reveals himself to them. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed at his presence. Joseph showed compassion and mercy to his brothers. He responds and gives all credit to God, tells them it's okay, sends them back, and says, "Hey, bring my father back. You go and you return, and I'm going to provide for you the best in the land. Even though you did me wrong, I'm going to do you real good. You're going to get land, you're going to get food, you're going to be taken care of." And in verse 14 and 15 of verse 45, he says, "He fell upon Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." So they go back home, and Jacob, the way the Bible describes it, he practically had a heart attack. It said his heart was numb. But then they proved it to him and he was revived again, okay? And so he was all right, but it wasn't the best joke for Jacob. I mean, Joseph probably should have thought of another way to handle this for his old daddy, but this is how it all went down. But you see this man, Joseph, working out mercy in their lives. Now look, there are three main things that I want you to notice within this event in the life of Joseph, okay? The first is that Joseph saw and understood the providence of God. The second is that God was at work in the life of the brothers. And the third, we'll see God's kindness in saving the sinful brothers. You must remember, though, we are the brothers, okay? We are the brothers in this story. God is working in us. The first thing we see is Joseph saw the providence of God. The word providence is this. It means the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means his will must finally prevail. He saw the providence of God. This is illustrated for us in detail in verses 5 through 8. He says to his brothers, this is after all this has happened, and he reveals himself to his brothers, he says, "Now, brothers, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all this house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So Joseph sees the providence of God. And in that, what we see is he knows that God had sent him. You see that? He knows it was God that sent him. He says, "Don't be distressed or angry. God sent me before you. It was not you that sent me here, but God." What an outlook. This is not just Joseph being wishful thinking. This is Joseph acknowledging the truth of the situation. God sent me here, not you. This is later confirmed by the psalmist as well, that this was the working of God. This is not to say that the brothers were not responsible for their sin and their evil. They were. But Joseph is saying is that God is the one who planned it out. What we see here is the sovereignty of God over all things good and evil. The word sovereign means to reign, to rule over. And God clearly rules over all things, not just in Joseph and his brother's life, but in your life as well. God is the sovereign ruler. Every kingdom that has ever been established on this earth, every president or king that has come to power with the plan of God in place. Never fear. No matter who's in power, God is always in power. Without a doubt, even evil is under God's sovereign rule. You may think that evil just runs amok. That God has no control, no plan over it. No, God rules over even evil. Now that's a difficult concept to grasp and to understand. This does not mean that God creates evil, nor does it mean that God does evil. We know that the scriptures say that God does not even tempt. He clearly doesn't, and he can't because he's holy, but God does allow it. He did create a world in which sin could exist. But even Satan must ask God's permission before doing evil, before tempting, before causing harm. This is understood when we notice in the scripture that essentially there are two wills to God. This doesn't mean that he's confused. This just means that this is the way that it is. It's been described, it's been given many different names, but one that makes the most sense to me is that it's his will of decree and his will of command. Now we know God does not will that anyone would sin, right? I heard a preacher one time say, "Is God's will always done?" And the congregation says, "Yes," and rightly so. But then he says, "Well, does God will that people would sin?" And they say, "No." And then he says, "Well, is God's will always done?" And so then the congregation says, well, no. But this was wrong. It was a simplistic way of seeing things. It is never part of God's will that any person should sin against him, yet God does allow it according to his will. He did allow the brothers to sin. So in one sense, God does not will it, but in the other sense, God does will that it happens. None of these things ever confuse God, mess up God's plan, stop what God's doing. God is sovereign ruler over all, even the dark things. And here in the life of Joseph, God's will was to save the brothers by sending Joseph. And he allowed the brothers to sin against Joseph, and he uses it to accomplish his will in Joseph's life. And the good news for his children is that God is in control. The good news for you today is that when Paul says all things work together for our good, well, he can say that because that's the truth. God works even the evil in your life for your good. Satan doesn't stand a chance. He's a monkey. He's a monkey that has to dance around under the will of God. He thinks he's got freedom. He thinks he's bringing rebellion and chaos. But God will bring all things under his control. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, Paul is speaking about us, saying we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him. Now look at this. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's an important word there, all things. That word all, it's a hard word to define. It means all. It means everything. Everything. So we see God was at work and Joseph knew it. Joseph also knew that God was saving them. Look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Joseph saw God's hand of providence in salvation. So he saw that God was saving them. He was preserving them, fulfilling the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God was raising up a great nation through whom Jesus would come. God had a plan in place. God sent a dream to Joseph that would be a test for the brothers. They would fail it miserably, and it would cause them to stumble into sin against God and against Joseph. But God would use that very dream to save them, those very dreams to save them and to raise them up. So one day, Jesus would come into the world to become the Lamb of God, to offer salvation to the entire world so that all nations would be blessed. God used their sin to bring about their salvation so that the Son of God could come one day and bring about our salvation. God's work of providence was working to save. God's work of providence was also working to exalt Joseph. Joseph knew it was God who exalted him. He said, "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph continues to give credit to God for what had happened in his life. He gave credit to God for the interpretation of the dreams and for setting him up where he set him. God deserved all the credit, and he should deserve all the credit for us. Now, the second thing we see from the text, and I don't have that much more, so if you're getting hungry, the food's not going anywhere. We got the real food right here, okay? I mean, it is. This is the real food. I want you to know that. I saw a thing on Facebook. One of you guys did it, and it showed a congregation. It said, "Congregation starved to death as the sermon went too long." Yeah, Megan, you saw that, didn't you? Did you send that? It was Dustin. That's right, it was Dustin. Yeah, he said this would happen in our church. We're going to starve to death. The second thing we see is God is at work in the brothers. To me, this is the meat of the text, okay? This is the meat. This is what I like the most about it. We often consider how God was working in Joseph. That's what we see when we see the story. It's all about Joseph, right? We see him as the main actor, besides God, because we know God is the main actor in this story. But we see Joseph as the main human actor. But I think the story, the event, is as much about the brothers as it is about Joseph. It's as much about them. They were sinful and rebellious. Look, there are three ways that God was at work in them. He was bringing them, number one, to repentance. We see Joseph was rough on them. He put them into jail. He was harsh with them. They were dealing with some real life consequences for what they had done. Notice what they say in 42, chapter 42. It says, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Reuben says, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now here comes a reckoning for his blood." God was bringing them to a point of repentance. After all these years, they realize that they're wrong. What a gracious thing it is for God to bring you to a point of repentance. Remember, we are the brothers. For many years, they live without consequences for their sins. But here they're locked away in prison and they realize God is paying them back for their sins. They say now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They didn't know what had happened to Joseph. They probably thought he was dead. There's a reckoning coming. It's an amazing statement. There will always be a reckoning for every sin. Not one sin goes unnoticed by God. You may say, how can he remember all those sins? Look, we got computers right now that are man-made that can remember anything you put down on them. All sins will be dealt with. I hope we feel the weight of that this morning. Our sins must be dealt with. Now, what's amazing in this story is that God is going to deal favorably with these brothers. But they first had to get to a point of sorrow, of repentance over their sins. Sorrow leading to repentance is such a gracious gift by God. If you have ever felt sorrow and pain and anguish over your sins, you should thank God for it. Not everybody gets that gift. God was gracious to them, facing the consequences of their sin. God is going to deal with it, but we see not only is he bringing them to a point of repentance, but he's also offering them forgiveness. In verse 5, after all this has happened, Joseph says to them, this is in chapter 45, "Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." After all that they did to him, they really were the worst, right? Like, these are the worst brothers in the history of the world outside of Cain.
Cain was the worst, and then we have these guys. Consider what they did. They planned to murder him to actually kill their brother. Instead, while he cries out, they eat their food, and then they sell him off like he's nothing more than a farm animal to be sold into slavery to some people who would then sell him again. And then he's put into shackles, right? Put into chains. We know that because the psalmist says this. He was likely beaten at some point, and he's made to serve in Egypt and then in prison to rot for about 20-something years. This is what his brothers did to him. We talk about how there will always be a reckoning for sin. But notice this. That reckoning fell upon Joseph and not the brothers. They were able to live out their lives and raise their families while Joseph paid the price for their sins. Joseph says to them, "Do not be distressed or angry, even though you sold me. God sent me to preserve life." Do you notice what's happening there? He's forgiving them. He's forgiving them. Don't worry about it, is what he says. God sent me. You're forgiven. That's what he's saying here. All sin will be judged. All of our sin, of every person on this earth, it will be accounted for. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, just like he sent Joseph. And I think God did this in the life of Joseph. All of this to point toward the fact that one day he would send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world for you, because you are the brothers. And he would go before you, and he would pay the penalty for your sins so that it could be dealt with. This is all a picture of the character of God and his mercy. All sin will be dealt with. Either the sinner will deal with the consequences in hell, or the believer in Jesus Christ can allow Jesus to carry the burden for our sins. One or the other has to bear. And we finally here see that God works out their reconciliation. There's not only forgiveness, there was also reconciliation. To forgive, that would have been enough, right? That would have been beautiful. He could have said, "Look, brothers, I don't like you. I don't like what you did to me. But I forgive you. You don't have to go to jail. Y'all just get on home. All right? I don't want to see you again." But he doesn't do that. They reconcile. There's friendship. Look what it says in verses 14 and 15. "He fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after this, the brothers talked with him." They were reconciled. They became friends again. He talked with them. He provided for them. He did good to those that had done evil to him. This is what he did. And we see as it ends, we see God being kind to save the brothers. This is what he does. Scriptures say God did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see here in the text, the last thing we see is that God's character of mercy shines brightly in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Later on, 400 years later, Moses would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses would get the commands of God on Mount Sinai. He would ask to see God. And God says, "I'm going to hide you and I'm going to declare myself to you when I pass by." And this is how God spoke of himself. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will in by no means clear the guilty.'" God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. But that mercy and that compassion is only seen through Jesus Christ. And Joseph was a type of Savior, a picture for us even today to see what God has done. He is a testimony for all of the Jewish nation that has failed to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Joseph is a testimony of what God did in Jesus if they would only believe in him. The Bible says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If this morning that's you, and you've never put your trust in Christ, you've got that opportunity today. And if you have put your trust in God, but you've wandered from him, this is a great time to seek God in repentance and restore fellowship in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story, but more than anything, we thank you that you are a very kind and compassionate God to sinners like me. Lord, we recognize today that we are like the brothers more than we are like Joseph. At least I am, God. I'm thankful for the times of repentance. We pray that you continue to give them. We are so thankful for Jesus. We exalt him today for the good that he has shown to us. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen.